We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. I have no other name that I can greet you in this morning that is important, that is worthwhile, that has any power or strength. I was impressed again by the Sunday school lesson and the study of that in the book of Revelation. I think it ought to be the book that we read the most of. Right now, you probably ought to read it at least once a month, read through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not about the church. It's not about the New Jerusalem. It's not about the wall. The book of Revelation, it'll tell you in the very first verse, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to know something about Jesus, read the book of Revelation. It's his revelation. It's his revelation as he gave it to John to give to us. And there's no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. Just a little bit about the flesh and the spirit of this kingdom. I don't claim to understand the mind and miraculous being of God, nor of Jesus. I understand a few things about him, but in the end of Luke, the last chapter, 24, he says, "And as they spake," that's the apostles, "Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as I have." Words of Jesus. This morning he has flesh and bones, and he is sitting by the right hand of the Father, an eternal witness of his humanity, that he gave up his, no, he didn't give up his deity. I'll talk about that later. But he is there. He is an eternal witness of his work and his ministry upon earth. And we had that last song that we sang, should have probably went over another time. But the last phrase got me. Come to us with the gift of faith, that our spirits spire. This morning I want to talk to you about faith. We have a sermon on faith. And for a text verse, you can put Isaiah 2 down. The title is Just Faith. I would like to go to Isaiah 12 and read that little short chapter. Faith. What is faith? Well, it could be believing. But it's more than believing. But the scripture does say that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But it's also said in the scriptures that if men believe, the devils also believe and tremble. This morning I'd like to, as we look at faith, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to be looking at this more later on probably. And the substance of things hoped for, that is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it's proof. This morning, you don't have to have faith that this pulpit is here, but it is substance. But this morning, you will need faith to believe that God is in this room, Christ is in this room, in the presence of his Holy Spirit. You cannot see him. I hope you feel him. You also may feel maybe the presence of the archenemy of our soul in the service this morning, because he is ever busy trying to deceive. You know, when you start to think about God, and I was inspired because I needed this message for myself as well. Have faith, because faith is an integral part of our Christian life. And without faith, you cannot please God. So this morning, faith is the most integral part in the Christian life. You cannot let that out. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, speaking of Jesus, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Colossians 2:9. Turn that if you can, you may. For in him dwelleth, that's in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and receive up unto glory. Jesus Christ on earth was God, very God, holy God. He was deity in his entirety. He was a manifestation of the God that sits in the throne on heaven. And you cannot separate the two. But Jesus had all the power in his physical body that God ever has. Jesus could have done anything in his physical life that God could do. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
It's a tremendous mystery how this great and mighty God, and when you start to think about the greatness of God, if you spend any amount of time doing that, you will come to the point where it gets beyond your mind to comprehend it. And in my own experience, at that moment, the devil may come and say, is it possible? Is there really a God? Yes, sir? I've experienced it. And we need to reaffirm our faith in God. And know for a surety that Jesus is the truth, God is truth, and everything that God has said about Jesus Christ is true. But the great mystery that Jesus, as humanity, came down upon this earth and took on him the body of a human being was the simple, helpless little babe laying in a manger. Nursing at Mary's breast, the very God of the universe, all in all. Jesus probably had a unique childhood, because as Jesus in the flesh, there was not one cell of badness. Not one cell. Jesus was totally pure all his life through. He was still the righteous, holy God of heaven. And he grew up to be a man. And he probably never did a piece of work in his father's shop that wasn't done to perfection. He knew exactly how to plane the wood to make it right. He knew exactly how to drill a hole to make it the best. And he could fix everything better than ever was before. It was better than the first man that made it. Because Jesus was working with hands that were noble, hands that could hold children and bless them. And then Jesus died. After bitter afflictions, tormentings, smitings, spittings, lashes, a crown of thorns, and a cruel cross. That's whom we exalt this morning. There is no one like Jesus. No one like Jesus. And it's by faith that we take the word of God and believe it as it is. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God. God made them. He spoke them into existence. We believe that.
The only record we have is here, and yet the whole creation is a magnificent testimony of the marvelous work of a great and astounding and an astonishment of God in his ability to make the most intricate little things. And the great things as well. Marvelous things. We need faith this morning to believe that God is all he says he is. He is unchangeable. He cannot lie. There are a lot of new things in the heavens, but there's some things that are not new, and yet he is ever new. God that changes not, he'll be the same God he was for eternity past and the eternity future. He said, I am God, there is none else, and I change not. He's forever and ever and ever the same eternal, almighty, loving God. We have verses in the Bible that talk about by faith, in faith, thy faith, your faith, and through faith. We have verses that talk about faithless. In Matthew 17:17, Jesus has come down, and the disciples could not cast out the demon out of the little boy. And he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? To Thomas, he said in John 20:27, when he came in the midst of the disciples, he said, Thomas, here am I. Thrust your hand, fingers into my wound, and thrust your hand into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless, but believing. Faith is a work. We have, there's two different things in faith. One is that we have faith in God. And the other is that we have a faith that we believe and practice. In other words, we sing the song, Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still. That's just the scriptures that our forefathers had and believed and held to and understood what God was calling them to. We rise to the challenge to do the same thing today, and we call it the faith, passing on the faith. And that we must do. But we do that by faith, in hopes of eternal life. Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, Jesus was coming, walking on the water, and the disciples seen him and they were afraid. And Peter challenged the Lord and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto the to thee upon the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter evidently understood that this was the Lord and that he was to come. And so he stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water. Then Peter looked around, took his eyes off Jesus, and began to sing. Jesus said, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter, where is your faith? He was already walking on the water. He was already partway to me.
You know, faith is, we need to renew our faith. And that song we sang was about God building faith in us. But you know, there's only one way that God can build faith in us. And that is to rattle our surroundings and make us feel uncomfortable. Take something away from us and put us in a place where we don't have any options. But today we have a lot of options. And that's why we need faith. Because we are not afflicted today, and I appreciate your thoughts, Brother Clyde, this morning about affliction. We are not afflicted today. We have temptations that come our way that are probably more subtle than a stick across your back, or prison bars, or whatever it may be. Temptations that are so subtle that we can almost slide into them and maybe do sometimes until we get shook and we realize where we're at and cry out to God to bring us back. It's possible for Christians, and I suppose of any age, to live a double life. You know, we're one thing on Sunday, but through the week, we're something else. A double life is a life that nobody else knows about but me and maybe one more. There's another life that I live out there that is totally different from the life that I'm showing on in here. And you can go deep into sin, way down. The things you never thought you'd do and people never think you're doing, because you can stand up there, you can lead singing, you can have a devotional meditation, you can pray, and you can do all the right things. But out there, it's a totally opposite picture. And that is possible, not only in young people, but in old people as well. It's a challenge for us. We need to look to God. Peter was not only doubted in the boat, but when he walked on the waters, but I'm not sure he was fully convinced or totally convinced when God told him to go down to Cornelius' house. The Lord told him, Peter, get up and go with the men, and don't doubt anything. But when Peter got down there, he said, you know it's not right for me to come into you. But the Lord told me. And I think that's why I was doing it. Peter was later on swayed by the Jews that come down from James to Jerusalem, and he would not eat with the Gentile people. And Paul had to rebuke him sharply for it, to his face, in front of everybody. But Peter was a noble man, and he took it. Faith. In terms of me too. Let's go back to Isaiah 12. I want to read that little short chapter. I think I just found it this morning as I was meditating in the early hours. It's a thanksgiving for God's salvation. And verse 2 is, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Now, that has been a verse that I had in my mind since I was probably as small as some of the little ones here on the front bench. I will trust and not be afraid. We memorized that in Sunday school years and years ago. I will trust and not be afraid.
reading the little chapter, 12:1. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, and thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Also, he has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention of it, that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. This morning, before I go to Hebrews 11, I just want to say that anything, I'm not comfortable just believing whatever happens in our interpretation of Revelation is fine, just as long as we get there. You know, if it doesn't exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to be part of it. I don't want to be part of it. If it takes away from his glory, we're here this morning to lift our voices, our hearts, our minds in praise and adoration to a great God through Jesus Christ who died to save us. And the glory of the Lord will be always glorious. And whatever the Lord says he wants to do, he has a right to do it. When he redeems the earth, he will redeem the earth. All of it. So the scripture Paul says in Romans that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain to be delivered. Can you hear the creation groan? No, I don't this morning. But when Adam and Eve sinned, everything in this whole universe started to die. Stars would fall from heaven. The sun started to burn up. Creatures. You know, that all of a sudden, a dog looked at a cat in a different light. And that cat looked at a little bird in a different light. And Adam and Eve looked at each other in a different light. Now there were no more friends. He accused Eve. And she accused serpent. They were at odds with each other. The whole creation fell in that moment and started to die. And it's been dying ever since. And if Jesus wants to take that back, the glory, and I'm satisfied he will. If Jesus wants to take that glory back and renew the creation in a millennium, 1,000 years, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. That's what he wants. He wants glory. He wants the earth. He wants people around him. He wants the joy that once was in the Garden of Eden. That's what he wants. That's what he came for. That's what he died for. That's what he suffered for. He might have the glory and the dominion and power over the whole earth once more. Praise God. Going to Hebrews 11. Probably my time's almost up, isn't it? But we'll look at a few people in the faith chapter, and what produced their faith, and what made them strong, and why they were what they were. The first, in Hebrews 11, the first verse 4, it says, "An Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Now, God told Adam and Eve, I believe, why he slew those little creatures and made garments for them. And I believe that Abel, by faith, believed what God said about a sacrifice, about a blood sacrifice. Not anything else but that. And by faith, Abel took the word of God and chose a lamb out of his herd, flock, and slew it for his sin. By faith, he did that. Cain was to the other side. He thought any sacrifice would work with God. Just give you the fruit of my hands, the labors of mine. And God said, that's not good enough. Enoch walked with God and was translated that he should not see death. But he had this testimony before he was translated that he pleased God. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house, to which he condemned the world. Can you think this morning just a little bit for 120 years what Noah went through? The scoffing, the scorning. Ha! Building a boat in dry land, never rained. Noah kept building away and kept preaching. Every day, I believe the scoffers walked by and scoffed at him. Every day. Day in, day out. They seen him continually building that boat. Oh, no, he must be crazy in the head. He must have lost a few bricks. You know? They just couldn't figure him out. And Noah finally finished building the boat because God had told him that's what was needed to do. And he warned him that he was going to send a flood upon the earth. And Noah believed God. And he built that big boat. Just because God said he was to do that. Noah never seen it rain either. Noah never seen a drop of water. I believe it was like it was from the creation. It was, the earth was watered with a mist that went up at night and come down. But one day, Noah finished the ark. And when he started bringing the animals in, the people probably thought, now he lost it purely. He was totally out of his mind now to put animals in a boat. But you know, as they watched the last animal go in, and Moses or Noah said, anybody want to come in yet? And they laughed. So Noah turned and went back in the boat. And all of a sudden, with no sign, those doors went shut. The people probably wondered how that happened. Why did those doors go shut? But God shut the doors. God shut the doors. And all of a sudden, what's this? Drops of rain. And I think it happened pretty quick. Probably the water was to their ankles and to the knees, and then they realized it, and he wished they'd been in that boat. And all of those up to their necks, and went clear to the highest mountains. When they stood in the mountain, they seen the boat arc lift off in the water and move away. They perished. But by faith, Noah. I am sure he didn't understand what all he was doing for 120 years. And maybe he sometimes in his own heart felt this was foolish. You know, is it, what am I really involved in? But he continued to build the boat to the saving of his house. Then Abraham, in other words, people, that is faith. When you're ready to move out and do something that God has asked you to do and you have no idea what you're going to do, where you're going to go, how you're going to do it, but you're satisfied that that's what God wants,
You know it.
God called me to be a deacon in 2008 at the age of 62. I was almost not going to go through the lot. But I knew by the time the ordination came that the Lord had called me. And so the Lord picked me for a deacon. Not because I was anything special, but that's what his plan was. And when the ministry, the bishops laid their hands on me, there as I made those vows and commitments, I had no idea what the future held. You don't know where God's going to take you to. I didn't know God was going to take me to Winchester, Virginia. And there's always struggles that come with an outreach work. I don't know if you're in your conference or not, ministry, but Randy Mass said there's a lot of difficulties when you start an outreach work. You have emotional struggles, you have struggles to make a living, you have struggles in every area of life. But you know, the good part is we see God at work. And he moves and helps us through those conflicts, those afflictions. He helps us through those things because we put our faith in him. And that's what Abraham did. God just told Abraham, get you out of your kinfolks, get you out. Go into a country that I will show you and I will give you an inheritance. And that's all Abraham knew. Packed up and went. I tend to think that Sarah had some other ideas about this thing. But she went with him. She committed herself to the call of God to move out. In Genesis chapter 13, I want to look at a few things in Abraham's life. But he went to Haran first, and then when his father died, he went on to the land of Canaan and down there, and he didn't know what he was going to find. Lot went along with him. And there was a conflict there then because between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. And when Abraham offered to Lot, you look and you take the choice what you want, and I'll take what's left. And, of course, we know Lot took the well-watered plains of Jordan. Then the Lord came to Abraham and said, unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. It was a promise. Now, Abraham never owned the land. Isaac never owned the land. And Jacob never owned the land. They were pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land. In their land, they were strangers. There were people there that were greater than them, that God had to rebuke and chastise because of their attitudes toward them. Fifteen, 13, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And then he's going to bring them out. Chapter 17. One day when Abram was 90 years old and died, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said to him, I am the mighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. God talked to him, saying, and as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings will come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, my thy seed, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. An everlasting, if you look it up in the Greek, in Strong's Concordance, I read it three verses in those three passages. It says, a vanishing point. Time out of mind. In other words, beyond your mind. Eternity is the definition of it. Another word for it, perpetual and without end. And I don't understand that. That's what God said to Abraham. Jacob wasn't sure about going down into the land of Canaan. But on the way down, God was silent to Jacob. I don't know. I think God told him to go back to Bethel. And he took the jewels off his family and buried them there under a tree. And he went back. On the way back, Rachel died. And he went on to the land of Canaan. And I'm not sure if God talked to Jacob between that time. Joseph was sold down in Egypt. His brothers portrayed him to be dead, to have killed him, or the lion got him. But on the way down in Egypt, God finally came to Jacob. Jacob wasn't sure about going down into Egypt. But God says, fear not, Jacob, to go down into Egypt, for I will be with you there. And he said, I will bring your people out of the great people. By faith, they journeyed in a strange land that was not theirs. Joseph claimed the promise that they were going back to the land. And he took a commitment from his fellow brethren. He said, when you go back to Canaan, you take my bones with you. And that's one thing that went out of Canaan, out of Egypt, was whatever was Joseph in a casket. Moses, probably one of the greatest men. I know he is the meekest man, but he was a man that was brought up in the courts of Pharaoh. He had power and prestige and education. But Moses esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the glories of Egypt. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We aren't afflicted this morning. We are tempted and we are tried. But if we were afflicted, would my faith be so strong in God that I would choose to suffer affliction with this people rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Many people count the cost of what the Christian life is. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ. I don't know how he did that. He had told the children of Israel that of your brethren will God raise up one that will deliver you. But he didn't have Isaiah 53 to look at. But he said he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasure in Egypt. For he had recompense unto the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt. By faith he sprinkled the blood, and by faith he passed through the Red Sea. Faith is an acting of trusting and believing. You read the Word of God, and you must believe it. It's all God's Word. Even the begats is God's Word. They're for a reason. I weary sometimes when I read through the Bible and get into Leviticus, where all those little details of the law and the blood and the sacrifice, and so many gave this much gold and silver and lambs and all that, and you repeat it for about 24 times. The same thing, it's just another tribe's name or something. You know, you get weary with that. But God, that's God's word. It was there for a reason. You must read God's word and believe it, even if we don't understand it. And have faith that God, there is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all look for a city that hath a foundation, eternal, in the heavens. What did they see? It says they look for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, that's what kept Abraham going, and his Isaac and Jacob. That's what kept them going, because they looked for something that they had not got yet. And God was planning, they believed God would give it to them. We find Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom in the New Testament. And he still wasn't in the land yet. He still hadn't inherited the land. But God said, I'm going to give you this land as far as you can see to the north, and the south, and the east, and the west. I'm going to give it to you for an inheritance. And Abraham believed him. But he hasn't had it yet. But by faith, Abraham is still waiting for that promise. He's still waiting for the completion of that. He's still looking for that city. He's somewhere in the eternal, but not bodily yet. He's in spirit. He's in a spirit world somewhere, still waiting and looking for that promise. I trust that we can have faith to believe and claim the promises of God, that he will come. He will come for his people. But we must believe and have faith that he will do that. We must believe that he will take care of me when my bank account runs out. And when I don't have no work, when I don't have a job, whatever it may be. In other words, as long as we can see a way, as long as we can connive a way out of this thing, it's not full faith yet. It's when you have no way out of the situation you're in. You are
up against the wall, you are done. And you cry out for God's mercy, grace, and help. That is real faith. That is real faith. As long as you have a little bit left, as long as you can rig up somehow to get this thing going again, you don't have complete faith in God. But you know, that's the only thing that kept these people going. It's the only thing that kept Moses going. It's the fact that he looked for something. His life was a miserable life. He had all those Israelites. There's always griping and complaining. And he complained to God. Said, God, I didn't bear all these children. They're mine. They didn't come out of my bosom. But God delivered him. God gave him what he needed. Moses said, I can't carry them anymore. It's just too much for me. Moses was at the end of the road. And he cried out to God and said, I can't do it no more, God. Give me help. And God gave him help. He said, go choose out 70 men, good men of the tribes of Israel, and I will set them up and help you. Let us have faith in God. Let us pray. Eternal God, almighty Father, we bow before thee this morning's hour with thanksgiving to thee for all that you have given to us, life, health, and strength. And just to be up this morning and enjoy the beauties of the earth around us, though it's cursed with sin. But Father, we see the wickedness around us, and you see it much more. But oh Father, there is a people that is looking out to thee, Lord, by faith, watching and waiting and hoping and for that glorious day when the trumpet will sound. And oh Father, may we continue to look for that and wait and listen and learn and study and seek your word, seek your face, and have faith to believe and claim the promises and obey your word, Holy Father. Lord, it's only as we trust and obey that we will have the way out. There is no other way. Lord, just bless this congregation. Bless them this coming week. May the word of God work in their hearts, edify them and strengthen them and encourage them. My dear will. Be with us all, that your people, wherever they may be, Lord, all over the world, in every country, in every little village, oh Father. We believe there are people that are endeavoring to serve you somehow or other, Lord, that you have called them. And they are doing what they know to do, the best they know to do it. We just praise and rejoice this morning that thou art a God of love and compassion, that you sought us when we were sinners, aliens from God, strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope in the world. Thank you for Jesus. With us we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.